So let's get started. We're going to pray real quick and then we'll get started. Gary, you want to do the honors again? Amen. So we've been discussing the law, and we're talking about what is the nature of the law for the world and for the Christian. And the reason we're doing that, we have to go back, all the way back, the law of Christ and our relationship to it in the Old Testament, is in the Confessions. We've read some things about the law that the Confessions, coming from a covenant theology standpoint, we're looking at it and we're going, wait a minute, not sure if we're exactly lining up with this. You know, and I'm not saying they're heretical. Nobody's saying that, you know, this separates us and causes us not to be brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just a different understanding of how the law applies, and it's trying to consider what the New Testament says, because you have to understand the Old Testament in light of what the New Testament says. Now, some people would say, well, that's wrong, that's backwards. But the problem with that is if you don't look at what Christ has done and what the Word of God says that Christ has done, you confuse and conflate the Old Testament commandments with the New Testament. Just for an example, just so we can look at this as an example. There's been on Facebook and all over social media this big thing about Second Commandment violations and the nativity, the nativity scenes and stuff like that. That if you have an image of Christ in a nativity, you are therefore breaking the Second Commandment and violating God's strict commandments not to make any graven images. Okay, and so there's a lot of people that are saying, if you do this, you're not a Christian. If you do this, you're not right with God. And they're saying things that are pretty serious in the charge that are being made. This isn't anything new. There have been a lot of people that have asked the question, is that a violation of the Second Commandment? Okay, because the Bible does say, you know, not to make any graven images, right? Not to make yourself an idol or any graven image. And so, is God in infant form, is that a graven image? Well, it's so popular of a topic that R.C. Sproul Sr. and John MacArthur at different times have addressed the issue. And both of them have agreed. One covenant theology, one progressive dispensationalism. They both have agreed on this. And here's the issue. When it comes to a nativity scene, they say, yes, the Bible does declare you shall not make a graven image. Of course, John MacArthur goes and he says, but Christ is the end of the law for those that are in Christ Jesus. That's what the Scripture says. Okay? He says, what you have to understand is the Second Commandment says you shall not make any graven images, and it's speaking of any idols that a man may make. Now, for the Jewish person, that you can go to the golden calf. And what did they name the golden calf? Does anybody remember? Yahweh, Jehovah. Okay? They actually said, this is the actual physical representation of our God, the one that's up there thundering on the mountaintop. And that's when they did their pagan worship. Okay? So they weren't trying to make an image of Baal or anything else, but they were trying to make an image of God. And God said, that's forbidden. Now, you got to understand that they were making this image before they even had the commandment not to make the image. But that didn't absolve them just because they didn't know. Okay? There was still the commandment not to do it. But they were the recipients of the punishment, and the Bible says this happened for our benefit, so that we would understand how serious God takes this graven image thing, right? So it goes back to the question, does that mean that we are making graven images when we have a nativity scene, for example? Well, the reason the New Testament is so important is, and John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul both pointed this out, Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 1, is the express image of God. He is the physical manifestation and incarnation of God. He says, so much so, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's what he says in John and in Matthew. When he's talking to his disciples. You've already seen the Father, Thomas. And he says, when we have seen the Father, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the express image of God. Okay? In order for him to be the express image of God, manifest here on earth, giving us an image to look to, that commandment has to therefore not include Jesus Christ. Okay, and you have to think of it this way. John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul said it, you know, both said it similarly. When you're talking about Jesus Christ, you are picturing in your mind a person. The very fact that we don't have an idol is that when you look at any quote-unquote nativity scene, every single one of them has a different facial feature of Jesus Christ as the infant and even Jesus Christ as the man. Every time you look at him and everywhere you go, everybody has a different concept of what Jesus looks like. Okay, nobody knows, but we all say this is just a representation. It's just to show the world that Luke 2 was right, that Jesus Christ came into the world. Is to show people that Christ was born and we worship God, our Savior, who is in the form of Jesus Christ. We worship our Savior, God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, incarnate God, who was born of a virgin, born under the law, and He was manifest in this world as an infant, as from conception all the way through to His entire life, but He came in this world as an infant. And we remember that. And so John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul says, while you can say everything else that people do can be a graven image, when you're talking about the nativity scenes, they both say this is not a Second Commandment violation. But John MacArthur goes further. He says, furthermore, the only thing that is seen to violate in the New Testament is idolatry and graven images, which the whole world is under the old covenant law because they're not in Christ. Does that make sense?
But would it also be your attitude toward the image? So, for instance, are you worshiping the baby Jesus figurine as Jesus, or versus using it to tell your children the story?
The argument is, and I'm just going to give you the argument.
Yeah,
I agree. I agree with that. They were worshiping the golden calf, and I'll agree with you on that. The argument is this. You don't need the image to show your children, you know, baby Jesus. You don't need the image, and that's true. We don't. You don't need to have a nativity. But the question comes up, and here's the reason I pose this question. Are you still under the law? Well, guys, we've been looking here, and the Scripture says, look at Romans 7, 2, for example. I'll just start reading a couple of them. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, he is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. Now, you understand what it says here. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Okay? The one that gave the law was the husband, was the one that you were married to. We're actually going to talk about that in the service. It's talking about marriage language. Jesus is saying, well, actually, Paul is saying that Jesus is the new husband, that in the old covenant, you were under that old husband, which is God of the Old Testament, who is Jesus Christ. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another, she's called an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress. And then go to verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. Now listen to this. To him who is raised from the dead. So you're dead to the law that Jesus Christ gave you by the death of his body. You understand? So here's the question. How can there be a second commandment violation when you are dead to that old law? The reason is that husband died. You are now under the law of the new husband who was raised from the dead, so that now you can bear fruit. Go ahead. No. No, sweetie. Jesus cannot. Perfect question. Can Jesus be an idol? No. No. Jesus is not an idol. He is God. He is the object of our worship. Now, here's the question, though. Now, here's what you understand. Wait. Here's what you got to understand. The question comes, is that little image that we're making an idol? Is it a violation of the Old Testament second commandment? Now, the answer that I would say is no, unless you actually worship it the way and venerate it the way the Roman Catholics are doing. Okay? There are Roman Catholics who worship this as a physical manifestation and representation of Jesus Christ. They kiss the feet of the statue Mary and her baby Jesus. Well, baby Jesus was more than 2,000 years ago. Okay? So, I want to make sure that we're establishing this because, get back to where we're at, because we need to understand the relationship of the Old Testament and the New Testament and how the law works. Are we under the Old Testament law, or are we under the new law of our new husband being Jesus Christ? So, having said that, that took us 15 minutes to get into there. Let's look real quickly at some of Galatians, and we're going to read through and try to consider this, okay? All of Galatians was written to refute the Judaizers who sought to bring Christians back under the old law. Okay? So here's the thing. All of Galatians, and I'll argue Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and other passages, even Peter, would refute the covenant theology standpoint of the law. Okay? We are under the law of Christ. Now, to be clear, the reason that I'm not shaking my fist against the 1689 so much is that they do hold that Jesus Christ magnifies the intent and magnifies the impossibility of keeping the law. He magnifies the law. And what you got to understand about this, and I think that maybe that they didn't, some people didn't see this and didn't understand it. Jesus Christ says, I didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. He was making it because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and everyone else, because of all that was going on throughout history, they were making the law nothing, no effect. It was just whatever you want it to be, however you want to twist it, whatever you want to say about it, and nobody even read the Word of God. Kind of like today. So you say, Jesus comes in and he says, nope, the law is so impossible. The whole law is to beat you into submission. It's the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's actually seen more like a taskmaster, one that it's not lovingly guiding you to Christ, but it's every single thing that you ever do wrong, it points it out. Okay? I mean, every move that you make, it's pointing it out. It's unrelenting. It has no grace. It has no mercy. It has the only thing of the law is that it's to expose you to sin. And then Jesus comes along and he makes everything all easier, doesn't he? No. He magnifies it 10 times more. What he's trying to do, what he wants to do, is for the one who will repent, he wants them to understand that they have no hope in the law. You understand? He wants them to understand they don't have any hope. In the law, they will be crushed to fine powder, thrown out to the sea, and done away with forever. But in Jesus Christ, our sins are cast as far as, okay, never to be remembered again. In the law, our sins crush us under the weight of our guilt. Okay? There's no guilt and no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So I cannot be violating the commandments of God and the Scripture of God because I am in Christ. So the Galatians the Judaizers come along and they're saying, you need to go under the law and submit yourself to the law. So let's start. We're going to start out by looking at the book of Galatians and start looking at some of this. We're not going to look at every single passage, but I do encourage you to read the book of Galatians so that you get an understanding of what's being said. You can also pick up your John MacArthur Study Bible and go through that and start looking at the commentary that's on there and start trying to understand it from that perspective. So Galatians 1, 6 through 8. Diane, you want to start us out?
I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed.
Now here's the danger. The Judaizers are giving what Paul says is a different gospel. I mean, Paul said this is a completely different gospel. He says it is not another gospel, it's a completely different gospel. It's you're being turned away from what you were drawn by. It's like you're trying to go back to something that God had saved you from. You know? God, forgive me for not worshiping enough. Well, you never did. Okay. Now forgive me for not worshiping enough. Well, wait a minute. You never did. I told you that. I've forgiven you for that. Okay. Forgive me for not worshiping enough. I said you didn't. Okay. Lord, forgive me for not worshiping enough. Oh, I see. You're not actually trusting the gospel. You're trusting in your work. And that's exactly what's going on. Okay? Galatians 2, 16 through 21, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Now think what it says. So does this mean that if you are saying that Jesus Christ is your Savior and you sin, that Jesus Christ is the minister of sin? In other words, he is now therefore kind of your go-between, like where you're saying, well I'm a Christian, so I can... No, that's not what it's saying. Okay? Let's see. Verse 17 again. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, what he's trying to point out here is that we can't build back up the old covenant, the old laws, and try to keep them in this same vein, otherwise we become transgressors of the old law. Christ is not a minister of sin. He's not the one that's holding up standards of sin like that for condemnation. He holds them up for righteousness' sake. There's a whole difference here. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. In other words, how do I say this? I, through the law, died to the law. In other words, the law exposed me to my wickedness, and I died because of the law. Who'd I die with? We read that earlier. We're dead to the law, being married to another. You become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who has raised you from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God. Romans 7, 4 through, just verse 4. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So there's the fruit of death and the fruit of God. Okay. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the flesh which I now live in, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, I have died with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. In the book of Galatians, we'll see that the certificate of death has been nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ, and that is my certificate of all the debt that I owed God that I could never pay, and Jesus paid it all. It even says that he loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now that's pretty important. How was Abraham found to be righteous? Go ahead. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for as righteousness. So Abraham believed God, and what did he believe? That he was going to send the Messiah, Jesus Christ. His belief and what made him righteous was not the work he did. I mean, if you go look at the life of Abraham, he had done a lot of stuff that he should have been condemned for and sent to hell for, just like you and I. I mean, he'd done a lot of stuff, right? I mean, he even had a concubine because he, didn't believe enough to wait on the promise. Okay? I mean, that's where we have problems right now today. Remember Hagar? Okay? I mean, he didn't even do what he's supposed to do, which was wait, right? But he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay, let's go ahead to Galatians 3. We're done. We will get to Galatians 3, 1 through 9, justification by faith, next week. Dear Lord, thank you so much for our time together and for teaching us.